Turn to Luke 19. We're studying about Luke, the man, a lot of the different and unique things that he wrote to us in Scripture. And he wrote two epistles to us, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, 52 chapters, I think it is. And he says a lot of different things that you're going to read anywhere else. And we've kind of been focusing upon the uniqueness of what Luke wrote to us, Luke being the only Gentile writer of Scripture. And people argue that too. There's a lot of things that they will argue. And I know a lot of you, not only here but online, you study good. You know, you do a lot of good studying. But I caution you, when you go Google something up, you might go down a wrong path. So it's best to stick with the Word, Brother Copley's study books, the study books that are available in websites, the websites being Living Waters and Gospel Fellowship, and reading what Brother Copley and Sister Bodie wrote. And I want to read a few verses in Luke 19, because as Webb said, the hardest thing with any lesson is getting started. And we're doing a little review as we get going here. So we've been talking in Luke 19 about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And it'll make more sense if we read verses 28 through 40, and then I'll finish making the comments that we started last week. So that's Luke 19, 28. And when he, Jesus, had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And let me just interject here that we've been studying recently Luke's Jerusalem stories, because they have a connecting thread that goes from Luke through Acts as he wrote things more or less in chronological order. And verse 29, and it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as it was said to them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And that was a sufficient answer for them. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples begin to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. I want you to make a special note of verse 38. We'll talk about it here a little bit more in a minute. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto the Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, Luke, as we mentioned last time, did not write about a second animal, as did Matthew, because Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he was painting a picture of Christ, the man, whereas Matthew gave us a picture, a portrait of Christ, the King, and when Jesus Christ reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he will have his wife sitting at his right hand. And so that's what the purpose of that colt was there in Matthew. In Luke's account, there are four locations described in what we just read there in verses 28 through 40. Jerusalem, Bethpage, Bethany, and the Mount of Olives. You find that in verses 28 and 29. And all of these locations are in close proximity. Now, we're going to go back and review where we ended up and ran out of time. Jerusalem means foundations of peace. And the first mention of Jerusalem, we talked about this last week, was in Genesis 14, 18. And there it was called Salem. Salem means peace. And in Genesis 14, we read that Melchizedek was king of Salem. And I'm going to have you turn back to Hebrews 7 because that's where we're going to end up here in a minute. And I'll read Genesis 14, 18 to you. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. That was in Genesis 14, 18. So Melchizedek is a type. Melchizedek, king of Salem, is typical of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And we read this in Hebrews 7, starting in verse 1. And if you've had a chance to attend Scott's class or listen to his recordings online, he's been teaching from Hebrews, and we went over this about two or three weeks ago. And it says in Hebrews 7:1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God," which we just read there in Genesis 14:18, "who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without," and this is a reference to Melchizedek, "without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually." Then drop down to verse 14, "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." Where did the priests come from? What tribe? Levi. Yeah, Levites. Thanks for paying attention, Hagen. Okay, verse 15. "And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So we then find that Melchizedek is a figure of Christ and is greater than the priesthood of Aaron. And Salem, the city over which he is also king, is later named Jerusalem, foundations of peace, the city over which Christ will have his throne. Now, I hope that connects a lot of the dots for you. Those of you that had a chance to read the October edition, October 2021 issue of Grace and Glory, there was this statement in there by Brother Hawkins, which I found interesting, as he commented on current events and their correlation to Scripture, and he wrote this concerning Jerusalem. Scripture is very plain that Jerusalem belongs only to God. That choice city is repeatedly called the city of David, and God promised that David, my servant, may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen to put my name there. That's he was quoting from 1 Kings 11:36. And he also said, there are also many other citations wherein God claimed Jerusalem as his own. Now, I'm ending my quote from Brother Hawkins' Grace and Glory, but I did look this up, and some of the other scriptures that Brother Hawkins referenced are 1 Kings 11:13, 1 Kings 11:32, 2 Kings 21:7, 2 Kings 23:27, 2 Chronicles 6:6, and 2 Chronicles 33:7. So what I've just noted here this morning adds just a little more depth in what we are studying about in Luke's Jerusalem story. And we just mentioned from Brother Hawkins quoting that the reference to the city of David to Jerusalem, but Luke also makes twice mention of the city of David in Luke 2:4 and 2:11. But in this reference, the city of David was a reference to Bethlehem, which was where David was born. But it was also where Jesus was born. See the connection? David did rule as king in Jerusalem, and Jesus Christ will rule and reign from the heavenly Jerusalem. And while discussing Jerusalem being called the city of David, where he reigned as king, David, there are also 153 other references in Old Testament scripture to Zion, which is another name for Jerusalem in Scripture. So you can start connecting some more dots about Jerusalem. And that city is also called the City of David. And then, so Mount Zion then is the location of Jerusalem. And in Scripture, the two names are synonymous, Zion and Jerusalem. Okay? That's a history lesson, maybe a geographical lesson, I don't know. And seven times in the New Testament, Zion is called Sion, S-I-O-N, which is the Greek name for Zion. And you're in Hebrews. Go to Hebrews 12:22. And this will probably clear a lot of what we just said up for you. Hebrews 12:22 says, "But ye are coming to Mount Sion," which is Zion, "unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." So you see, it's all one and the same. Go back to Matthew 21 for a minute, and we'll read about five verses from Matthew 21. I'm just reading this as a note that Zion was also mentioned at Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem there in Matthew 21. One, it says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage and to the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught to you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." Okay, back to Luke 19. To Luke's record of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And we mentioned this a minute ago. Luke records Jerusalem, Bethpage, Bethany, and the Mount of Olives, all in that portion that we read in verse 28 and 29 of Luke 19. Here's some meanings. Bethpage means the house of green or unripe figs. And it refers to the green, unspiritual, immature condition of the house of Israel. Bethany means both house of affliction and response, and it describes the options of his chosen people, Israel. They were sorely afflicted by the oppression of the Romans, but will such affliction bring a positive response to him who has come to deliver them? And then the Mount of Olives is also called in Acts 1:12, the Mount called Olivet. It's the same place. It's east of Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. A Sabbath day's journey is about a mile. So it's there. It's all right there. All these places are right there at Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives was so named because of the amount of olive trees on it. And one commentator noted that at that time of Jesus, the Mount of Olives was the park of Jerusalem, like we have a few blocks over Washington Park. Well, that's what Mount Olives was to Jerusalem, the park of Jerusalem. And we mentioned last week that the four gospel records, there's 89 chapters, I believe, in the four gospel records. 25 and a half of those chapters deal with Jesus' last week here on earth, called the Passion Week. And all four of those gospel records records these same four locations, Jerusalem, Bethphage, Bethany, and the Mount of Olives. Go to Zechariah 14 for a moment. And the last one we just talked about was the Mount of Olives. We find the Mount of Olives in 12 verses of Scripture, and only one of these 12 verses is from the Old Testament. And there in Zechariah 14:4, we read another prophecy of Zechariah concerning a yet future time. And it says there in Zechariah 14:4, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east." Now, I went and looked up what Sister Bodie had to say about this portion, and I found that it tied in real nice with Luke's Jerusalem story, what she wrote here concerning Zechariah, what he had to say. And here's what she noted concerning the Mount of Olives. Sister Bodie wrote, "The mountain was so clearly defined and located by this prophecy and is associated with many events and striking hours in Israel's history. It was from this mountain that the Lord went up to heaven in the sight of his disciples after he had been rejected and slain by the nation. He led his faithful remnant of people out as far as to Bethany on the southeast slope of Mount of Olives, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them." That's found in Luke 24, 50 and 51. We'll get to that later on in this study, Lord willing. "Hence, from this same mountain, they shall see him return." And then she references Ezekiel, and she's really referencing Ezekiel 10. "The prophet Ezekiel beheld this consummation, even as he previously had seen in the departure of the glory of Jehovah in Ezekiel 10. He says, afterward, he brought me to the gate that looketh towards the east, and behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory." And she's quoting there Ezekiel 43, 1 and 2, so you're not going to find that in Ezekiel 10, okay? but this, again, comes from her book on Zechariah. "And this is a prophecy, and this is a prophecy in symbolic language of the same event which the heavenly messengers announced to the men of Galilee." And that is taken from Acts 1:11, where they said, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go. And not only in like manner, that is visible and bodily and with a cloud, but he shall come to the same place whence he finally departed. It is to this mountain," this Mount Olives, "he often reverted when his heart was pained and crushed. It was here that he shed tears of agony, agony over Jerusalem. And in this same place, he spoke the marvelous prophecy of the end time things in Matthew 24, which shall all be fulfilled at his second coming. In response to his appearance with his mystical body, the church, in glorious array, that sacred mountain shall cleave in two parts, from the east to the west, half of it moving to the north and half to the south, thus forming a very great valley. And it is unto this valley the remnant of the Jews remaining alive after the great massacre in Jerusalem shall flee, as they fled in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. So you can read that in Sister Bodie's study book, this having to do with the Mount of Olives. Now, go back to Luke 19. And I want to read verse 37 and 38 again. Luke 19, 37 and 38. And it says, And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. I want to compare this statement in these two verses with the other three gospel records. And these all, of course, were inspired by the Holy Ghost. But the other three gospel records were written by Jews. Luke was written by a Gentile. So there's going to be some subtle differences we're going to point out. Matthew 21, go there. And most everything that I'm saying this morning will be a little more meaningful to you if you can go back over and review this on your own. Matthew wrote in Matthew 21:8, And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before that followed cried, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now, that's a little bit different than what Luke recorded back there in Luke 19, 37 and 38. The next portion, go to Mark 11. John Mark, Barnabas's nephew, he wrote the book of Mark, and he wrote in Mark 11, starting in verse 8, the same thing that Matthew recorded, but he used different words that the Holy Ghost gave him. Mark 11, 8, And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Almost the same thing that Matthew recorded. And then go to the book of John. And here we'll go to John 12. And that's where the Apostle John writes what he recorded of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. John 12, 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, set thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. James?
Yes.
They didn't understand it at the first. took the Holy Spirit later on, as it does with all of us. Precept upon precept, line upon line, and it goes like that, and then we learn some things. So these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. They might have read it 100 times, but it didn't register until after the fact. That's why we review things in our mind sometimes. Okay, I think we have time to finish this. A little thought anyway. So take the time and compare these 4 gospel accounts of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and note the differences. And I'm going to point out some of them right now. Again, Luke was a Gentile. He isn't going to record things the same way that a Jew would. Right? So he writes in Luke 19:37 and 38 that the multitudes in Jerusalem rejoiced and praised God, saying in verse 38, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Matthew, Mark, and John all recorded that the multitude cried, saying, "Hosanna." Well, the word Hosanna was an utterance of praise. And interestingly, it is only recorded in 5 verses of Scripture, Matthew, Mark, and John. And they are all the times that we read the word Hosanna in Scripture, it's at Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So, Hosanna in the Hebrew means "save, we pray," and was an utterance of praise. Now, if you look up the word Hosanna in the Strong's Greek Concordance, you'll find it's number 5614, and it comes from 2 Hebrew words, Yasha, number 03467 in the Strong's, and it means Savior, Deliverer, to save, to be saved, to be delivered. And the other word is Naw, N-A-W, number 04994, in the Strong's Hebrew Concordance, and it means "we pray" or "I pray." It means also "now, please," and it's an entreaty. So we find Hosanna means "save, we pray." And Hosanna was the people's cry at Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and it was a cry of rejoicing taken from Psalm 118, which was recited at the Feast of Tabernacles. This was a Jewish tradition, a Jewish feast. The 7th or the last day of the feast was called the Great Hosanna, where would be read by the priest Psalms 113 through 118, which was called the Great Hallah. In responses with the priest as he read from these psalms, the people would cry out with rejoicing, "Save, we pray." Hosanna, in other words. While they waved willow and palm branches. These boughs were also called hosannas. Now, Luke was writing to Theophilus. And none of that history I just gave you would mean a thing to Theophilus, a prominent Gentile of Antioch, the one that Luke addressed his gospel record to. So you don't find Luke mentioning the word Hosanna, but rather, if you look at what Luke wrote, it conveys the thought from Psalm 118:26, the excitement and the gladness as Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So we find that Luke makes no mention of the word Hosanna, but only notes in Luke 19:38 that the palm-waving crowd cried out, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." This was a true statement. And these three phrases, the three phrases we just read in Luke 19:38, "Blessed be the King, peace in heaven, and glory in the highest," are only found one time in Scripture, right here in Luke 19:38. They're unique to Luke. And so all of this, to my way of thinking, if you think about it, proves that Luke was a Gentile. And you can go back and listen to this again, or when you get the notes put out, you can look at it and you'll probably come to the same conclusion.